Take your Bibles, if you would, with me, please, tonight, and open up with me to the book of Job. The book of Job, and we'll be looking at a verse of Scripture there in just a moment. While praying about what to preach this Sunday night, because I was actually planning that last Sunday was going to be the last message in the Life-Changing Choices series. And I was praying about what to preach, and the Lord laid something on my heart that was pretty deep. At least I thought it was deep, because I'm in the mornings driving the bus is a wonderful time to work on sermons and to pray and to think. And you say, on a school bus? Oh yeah, it's dark out, kids are asleep. I mean, and I turn the heat on purposely, you know, just zonks them right out. So I've got the, it's just me and the Lord and the scenery and everything else. So I'm praying and working on the message in my mind, and wasn't real sure to go, and all of a sudden the Lord took me into the deep end of the pool. At least I thought it was the deep end. It was the deep end for me. So let me just share something with you tonight that is where the message is heading. I was born on March the 16th, 1967, at 6 a.m. As of tonight, March the 31st, 2019, at 7:30. So when I was figuring this all up, I was in faith that I was going to make it this far. Here's what I came up with. I have been alive 19,008 days, 13 hours, and 30 minutes. That is the same as 456,205 hours, or 27,372,330 minutes, or 1,642,339,800 seconds. And I cannot get a single one of them back. Not a one. Once the second is gone, it's gone. And there's no way to retrieve it. None whatsoever. Now, if that was money we were talking about, we can always get more money. There are legal ways to do that. You don't have to rob a bank. If you need more money, you can get another job. You can work more hours. You can find ways to make more money. You could go to www.wheresgeorge.com. Type in the serial number of a dollar. And if it has been entered before, you can find out where George has been. And if you'd like to know, if you've never entered a dollar and you say, "How this one's never been entered, it's not showing up," you enter in the serial number of that dollar, and then you can begin watching where George goes. So I thought that was kind of interesting. I haven't done it yet, but I'm going on. It sounds like fun. Just curious. Even though you can get more and you can see where it's going, you can see where it's been, we tend to be a little bit more careful how we spend money. However, we're not nearly as careful of how we spend time. We spend it as if there is a bunch more where it came from. We waste it, even though we can't get 1 second to replace what's wasted. And then we get to a point in our life and we bemoan the fact, where has the time gone? We've been in this series of messages, Life-Changing Choices, and we've dealt with the topics of joy, fellowship, wisdom, forgiveness, service, and thankfulness. However, to make any of these life-changing choices is going to require that we be careful how we spend our time and not squander the time, not waste the time. Time that is ill spent will be time wasted when we could have been enjoying joy and fellowship and wisdom and forgiveness and service and thankfulness. So I want us tonight to look at what the Bible has to say about this absolutely precious commodity that we have called time. The first thing we see tonight is in Job chapter 14 and verse 5. And it's the fact that we only have so much time, and we don't have a clue what that amount is. Job chapter 14, verse 5. The Bible says, "Seeing that his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass." Look at verse 14. "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait until my change come." I have been appointed only so many number of days. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 89. Psalm chapter 89. And look with me at verse 47. Psalm 89, verse 47. Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? It is unfortunate, and I don't know why the reason for this is true, but it certainly is true. When we are young, we do not value time. And when we start valuing time and realize just how quickly it's disappearing, by that time, we've actually got more behind us than ahead of us. I mean, seriously, all of us tonight that are, and I'll let you determine if you're in an older category. If you're in an older category, if you've recognized that time is going by a lot quicker than it used to. And if you're recognizing that you have more behind you than you have ahead of you. Can you remember when you didn't give any consideration whatsoever about time? And you just thought, oh, I got all the time in the world. You didn't pay a lick of attention to how you were spending it, no thought whatsoever to it. And even though maybe as a kid you had learned this verse in James, it really didn't click. James says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know, if you try to grab vapor, you're never going to catch it. You might have the effects of the vapor left on your hand. Your hand is going to be wet. If you stayed in the vapor too long, your hand is going to be burned. But you're still not going to have the vapor in your hand. It was fleeting that quick. And when we stop and we think about the fact that our life has brevity, we don't know how many days that we have. Our life is like trying to grab that vapor. There are effects that we've experienced through life, but we're still grasping at something that we just can't get a hold of. We didn't come into this world with an expiration date tattooed on our fanny. You know, wouldn't that have been convenient? You know, the doctor spanks us and says, oh, I see when they're going to expire. You know, like a gallon of milk. You know, you got 2 weeks or less and then it's going to expire. And wouldn't that have been convenient if the Lord had done that? But then we wouldn't have numbered our days. He said, teach us, O Lord, to number our days. So we probably would have squandered what we wanted to have squandered. And we say, oh, okay, now I better get serious. But since we don't know how much time we have, we better get serious about it now. Turn to Psalm chapter 90. You're pretty close here. Psalm chapter 90, look at verse 10. The Bible says here, the days of our years are 70 years, or 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, or 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. On Saturday I had the funeral for a 97-year-old lady. By all standards, 97's a good long life, wouldn't you say? 70, according to the Scripture years, is good. 80 is great. After that, you're in the bonus round. And she was 97. Since we only have so much time, and we don't know what those days are that have been appointed to us, we have no idea what the quality of all those days are going to be, doesn't it seem like we should spend every second very carefully, very thoughtfully, in such a way that we don't waste it, since we can't get a bit of it back? Here's the second thing. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Since we don't know how much time that we have, nobody's told us, the time of our salvation cannot be delayed. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. The time of salvation cannot be delayed. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, the Bible says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We have heard it said, and we have heard the Scripture quoted, where the Bible says that the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. We are guaranteed, according to John chapter 12 and verse 32, that the Holy Spirit will strive with every man, that He will convict, that He will bring that conviction of heart to that individual's life so that they know that they must be born again. He will convict every single person that has come into this world, and the offer to salvation is legitimately offered to every person. But the Bible says the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. And I have no idea when the Spirit of God says, I called for the last time. We have an invitation hymn, God's final call. God's final call doesn't mean I've died and can no longer make a decision for Christ. God's final call could mean that tonight is the last time the Spirit of God will call your soul to salvation. And yet you're going to tell Him no. I hope not, but you may tell Him no. And He would say, okay, you're going to live another 10, 20, 30, 40 years, but I will not bother you again. How persistent are you if you go to somebody's door and you ring their doorbell? And if you go to that doorbell and you go, ding dong, and you start to listen, you know, is there rustling in the house? Do I hear anything? Do I hear music? Did it just get shut off, you know? Ding dong. If you know the person, you might go, ding dong, ding dong, ding dong, ding dong, ding dong, you know, have a little fun with it. You know you'll irritate them and they'll eventually, what? I'm coming. But maybe there's somebody in the house, and we've all done this one, right? You peeked out, was like, uh-uh. And maybe you go, shh, get everybody real quiet. You've not gone to the door. That person is not still at your door ringing the doorbell tonight, are they? They may have come back at another time, but maybe they finally got the hint. They're not like telemarketers. They never get the hint. But maybe that person at the door finally got the hint, well, they're not going to let me in. And they never come back. You know what? Jesus Christ knows everybody that's going to let Him in. He knows everybody. And He will not barge into your heart. The latch to the door of your heart is on the inside. You have the ability to open that door to Him. If you choose to keep the door shut, that's your right. But you're playing a foolish and a dangerous game because you do not know how long the Spirit of God will come back and give you that other opportunity and another opportunity and another opportunity. You have no idea. Turn with me to Acts chapter 24 and let's take a look at just such an example. In Acts chapter 24, we are introduced to a fellow, a governor. So we are talking about an individual that's high up the political food chain, has position, has power. I would imagine that because of his position and his power, he is loaded in possessions. But there's something he doesn't have. In Acts chapter 24, verse 22, the Bible says this. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul, and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore, he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Felix is obviously under conviction. The conviction is so strong against him that it scares him. And he dismisses Paul. And evidently, he tells Paul to come back several times over the course of a couple of years. But nothing more is really recorded of what that conversation entailed. And he says, when I have a convenient season. The next thing that we read about Felix is that he's been replaced as governor. We never read that Felix trusted the Lord as his Savior. We are led to believe by the passage's silence that the convenient season for salvation never came. He told the Spirit of God the conviction that he was under, no. And the Spirit of God says, I will no longer strive with you. Who knows when that time will come? That funeral that I did for the 97-year-old lady, I was told that she trusted the Lord as her Savior in 2016 when she was 94 years old. Now that's called cutting it close. That is cutting it close. And her family said, oh, they definitely saw a difference in her life. And yet, how many people will never even see that number of years? They'll never live that long. You say, oh, I'm going to wait until I get ancient. I'm going to wait till I'm older. I'm going to wait for some other point in life. I'm going to wait for that convenient season. Number one, you do not know that that convenient season will ever come. Number two, you do not know that you will still be under conviction, have any heart and desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You will never, you cannot guarantee that. You cannot guarantee that if you manage to live to be that old or older, that you'll be in your right mind. You cannot guarantee it. If the Spirit of God is dealing with you now, now's the accepted time of salvation. If we are saved, the third point tonight is this. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. We need to be redeeming the time. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, we need to be redeeming the time. In Ephesians 5, 16, we are told simply, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. And here the Bible says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Paul says, redeeming the time, the days are evil. Paul says, redeem the time and walk in wisdom towards them that are without. We are walking in a world where the world system, that which is in the world, the Bible says all that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. And it's of evil nature behind it. We are to redeem the time. In other words, we are to buy it up. We are to rescue time from being wasted in this evil world. Jonathan Edwards, the old Puritan preacher, wrote, time is so short, and the work which we have to do is so great, that we have none of it to spare. How many times have we been guilty of saying, well, I'm just killing time. I'm just wasting time, waiting for the next thing to come along. That's exactly what we did. We killed it. We wasted it. Quite honestly, if we killed it and if we wasted it, we gave it up for that which is evil. We didn't redeem it. Unfortunately, we usually don't see the seriousness of this, so let me put this into perspective. Suppose sometime this week you stop in at a friend's house, and you pull up at your friend's house, and there sits your friend on the front porch, and you can tell they're burning something. You thought, well, that's kind of odd, because we know you're not supposed to do that. Right, Chief? Just putting in a little plug. Just helping here. We know you're not supposed to do that. But here sits the friend. He's kind of got his legs straddled. He's got something between his legs, and he's burning something. And you go up, and you say, what are you doing? He says, oh, I'm just burning my paycheck. I went and got my check cashed. And there sitting beside him is a pile of money. He's got ones. He's got fives. He's got tens. He's got twenties. He even got a couple fifties in there. And he's just kind of curled them up. And he's lighting them up. He says, I've already done the ones. I'm working on the fives right now. And he just lights another one up. He just watches as that money just turns to ashes. How many of us would be very disturbed and concerned as we watched our friend burn his paycheck up? Anybody? Okay. So we wouldn't sit there and think, well, that's a smart thing to do. We wouldn't applaud him for his genius. We would say, what is wrong with you? Oh, I'm just having a good time, just wasting my money, just burning my money, just burning my bucks. You would tell that individual, say, you know what? If you don't want it, give it to me. If this puts a smile on your face, I'm sure that would. Yeah. And yet, don't we do the same thing with time? I can get another paycheck. I can get more money. I can't get time. Every second, there is not a second we can get back. We can't bank time. We can't borrow time from anybody else. I can't look at you and say, you know, I'm really running low. Could you spot me a minute or two? It's impossible. And yet we squander it. We waste it. Now I know some folks are thinking that, oh, okay, well, then as a Christian, it's just work, work, work. Or it's one perpetual church service after another, reading our Bible, praying and singing hymns 24/7, 365. Yeah, I know. It's not what the Bible says. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're familiar with this passage. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And some of the most familiar verses of Scripture, of course, we always hear these in funerals. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the Bible says that to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. The passage makes it very clear that there is a time for all things. For life, for death, for work, for play, for grief, for celebration. There is time for us to rest, to eat, to take care of domestic responsibilities, and a host of other things that would fit into this passage of Scripture. What we are called to do is to wisely manage the time. We are to find our time, our lives in balance, not to get them out of balance, but rather to utilize the time that God has given us in a wise and a sensible manner. Yes, taking care of all the issues that we have to do in life. It doesn't mean that, oh, okay, I'm on limited time, so I can only do certain things. There's a time and a season to everything under the sun. So we just have to be wise in how we use that time. Go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, look with me at verse 11. Not only do we need to be redeeming the time, Christians, but the Bible says it's time for us to awake out of sleep. In Romans 13, verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Our salvation, the time of the Lord's return, the time of our going home to be with the Lord, it is nearer than when we believed. It is time for us to awake out of sleep. We need to be spiritually awakened. The old Baptist preacher from the 1700s named John Gill wrote this. He said that the Christian should awake of the carnal security and the drowsy frame of spirit which sometimes attends the churches and the children of God and lies in grace being dormant in the soul, in a backwardness of duty and a slothfulness in the performance of it, in resting in the outward duties of religion, in lukewarmness about the cause of Christ, in an unconcernedness about sins of omission and commission, in a willingness to continue in such a sluggish frame, all which arise from a body of sin and death, and an over-anxious care for the things of the world, from a weariness in spiritual exercises, and an abstinence from spiritual company and ordinances, and from outward peace and liberty. The argument showing the reasonableness of awaking out of sleep, and that it was high time to do so. As believers in Christ, we are not supposed to be in a spiritually lethargic condition. Remember that when Jesus took the disciples into the garden, He gave them instructions. He said, watch and pray. What did they do? Slept. And again He says, watch and pray. And what did they do? They slept. And what is the church still doing today? Sleeping. When we have been called to be spiritually awake. This leads to something else. Go to Romans chapter 13, verse 12. It's time to live right. Verse 12, the Bible says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and in envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It is time for us to live right. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in the first two verses, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." It's time to live right. Christian, if you and I are waiting for some special time to get our lives right, to start living right, look no further. The time is now. We don't have any time to waste in fooling around and not living our lives the way that we ought to do. How many times have parents bemoaned the fact they've looked and they've said, "Oh, my kids don't do this now that they're adults, and they don't do that now that they're adults." And yet if you was to go back, you find out that the parents didn't have time for the Lord when they were raising the kids and allowed everything else into their life to take the time away when they should have had the time with the Lord with their kids. You're not going to get that time back. It's gone. We can't waste it. It's time to live right. Let me take it one step further. Go with me to Philippians. Well, you're in 1 Peter. Stop there a second. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. The Bible says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." In time past, this is what we did. In time past, this is the life we had. So now in this time that we live now, the rest of our time, according to verse 2, that we live in the flesh, don't live it fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, but the will of God. Now go to Philippians chapter 3. Because Paul highlights this in one of our most familiar verses of what Paul has written. And even though he doesn't use the word time, he talks about time, but he talks about it in a different fashion. And this is where the Lord took me really deep on something, okay? Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." In time past, the Apostle Paul lived a life that was ungodly. It was a life of just horrible things and a life that did not recognize the Lord as Savior, a life that rejected Christ as Savior. So his life before Christ is a past that he doesn't want to remember. So he says, "I'm forgetting that." But not only that, as he's writing this, "I'm also forgetting those past successes. I'm not walking around patting myself on the back saying, 'Good job, Paul, you did this. Good job, Paul, you did that.'" He says, "I'm not doing that." He says, "I'm living right now and I'm pressing toward the mark." He says, "I'm working towards the future, but I'm living today in light of tomorrow." So he's using his time wisely. Do you ever have one of those self-awareness aha moments where you begin to understand something about yourself? Now be honest, how many of you would be honest enough to admit you have some quirks? Okay, I think all of us put our hands up. We have some quirks. I have a quirk, and it's one of those things that I've just always, it's just who I am, it's the way I am. I don't need to explain it, don't need to understand, it's just the way it is. And so I've blown it off. And as I was preparing this sermon, and this is where it all started, this is how this hit me. I'm not the type of person that likes to look through our photo albums. In fact, my wife will pull them out every once in a while and want to go through pictures and stuff like that, and I'll go to a different room. I feel myself, as those pictures are being pulled out, I feel myself recoiling. There's a flinch effect in me. I feel that, like, you know, look away kind of thing. That probably sounds weird to most. I heard somebody just say, mm-hmm. That's okay. It's weird to me as well. I've never understood it. I understand it. I am not trying to sway anybody else to my weirdness. That is not the point. It's mine. It's the way I think, and I'm okay with me, myself, and I. We have our own little world, and we understand ourselves in that. So I'm not trying to get anybody to join in, and I'm also not trying to invite anybody's comments afterwards to psychoanalyze me, okay? Don't do that. Well, you know. No, leave me alone. This is who I am. This is why I'm this way. I don't mind looking at pictures that have nothing to do with me or anything that I was personally involved in. I'm not, would it be photophobic? I don't have a phobia of pictures. It's not like I'm afraid it's going to capture your soul, you know, or something weird like that. I don't mind looking at pictures of places where I've been. What bothers me is pictures of people and the record of time that's gone. I cannot look at a picture and sing with Bob Hope, "Thanks for the Memories." I can't do that. I know that the picture records a time, it records that second. And that second is gone forever. I cannot get it back. And I want it back. The fact that the moment is gone forever and it's just a memory, it's a still image that's been transferred onto a piece of light-sensitive paper, that's hard for me. So rather than put myself through a sentimental sadness, I have to look away. I know, some of you are thinking, well, preacher, you just need to be grateful for it. I am, thank you very much. But there's where the double whammy comes in. So much of that particular picture is so painful for me and so special for two reasons. It's because, number one, I cannot get those seconds back, and I want them back. And number two, it's because there's almost a 100% guarantee I did not realize at the time that that picture was taken of how special the moment was. So it's a double slap. Anybody here like to get slapped? I don't. And so therefore, I don't look at pictures. Vacation pictures of places we've been, that's fine. I mean, I don't want that particular moment back, but I know you can repeat that. You can go back to that place. Looking at pictures that are embarrassing, that's okay, because I definitely don't want that back. Kind of like that third grade picture where I'm this fat-faced butterball stuffed in a light red pinkish print turtleneck and I got a buzz cut that won me the nickname Peach Fuzz and Bristle Tips, and that's what Mom dresses me in for class pictures. Thank you, Mom. And as long as Stryker yearbooks are out there, that picture's always out there. I can see that picture, and I can think, oh, dear Lord, please forgive her for doing that to me. And I can see that picture, and I don't want that back. There's nothing about that I want back. So I can look at that and laugh at it and go, hey. But it doesn't bother me. But it's those pictures of people that you love. Moments with that person that you loved. And I cannot have that back. It's gone. And when somebody was standing there saying, cheese, I did not appreciate the moment. I know I didn't. And in fact, my wife gets really irritated because every time we take pictures, we're usually dorking around and making funny faces and everything. Can I get a serious picture? She doesn't have my problem. So she loves those pictures. So I guess I have to cooperate for her. I say, okay, here's the deal. I'll take a nice picture for you, provided you never show it to me again. Because that's really how bad that bothers me. And at 6:50 in the morning, in Crohn's edition, is where the electricity of my brain powered that light bulb from this morning. And it's like, I understand why I feel the way I do. I just thought there was something weird about me. Maybe you're still saying, there is, preacher. It's still weird. No, I understand. I want those seconds back. You know, people will say about your loved ones that have gone home to heaven, say, oh, you wouldn't want them back. Yeah, I would. Yeah, I would. I mean, Mary and Martha got Lazarus back. Why can't we have our loved ones back? Yeah, I would. Well, not like they were, but I'd like to have them back. Till then, I got the memory, but that picture just becomes so real. And it's seconds I can't have back. Do we value the time God's given us? Because I don't know how much time I got left. You don't know how much time you've got left. And I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. The young could go before the old. What was the baseball player, college baseball player, dropped in the field this past week, dead? You don't have to be an old person. Do we value what God's given us? You see, if we are living with an awareness of how valuable time is, I can't get a bit of it back. So that means I've got to spend every second very carefully. I've got to wisely invest it. I don't have any time to waste. You don't have any time to waste. And if we waste time, we have stolen from ourselves what God wanted us to have. Joy and fellowship, thankfulness and all those kinds of things. Christians, don't waste time. That's a life-changing choice. If you can get a hold of how valuable your time is, that is a life-changing choice, Christian. Would we take some time? Every one of us, by the way, this past week, every one of us had 7 days. We had the 168 hours, the 10,080 minutes, the 604,800 seconds. Every one of us did. How we chose to spend them was our choice. But you can't have one of them back. What's gone is gone. You say, boy, I guess I didn't really spend it that wisely. Okay. Forget the past. You can't get it back. You might as well just push it out of your brain, walk away from it. What are you going to do with now? What are you going to do with this week? Our Christian, are we going to use what God gives us in the right way and in an honoring way? If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, now is the accepted time of salvation. Is the Spirit of God pricking at your heart right now? You're under conviction. You know you need to be saved. You keep putting it off, you keep putting it off, you keep putting it off. One day, it is appointed unto men once to die. After that, the judgment. Oh, well, I'll get it right then. No, no. You had the opportunity now. This is where salvation takes place, this side of the grave, this side of eternity. You must be born again, lost person. We want to open God's Word with you and introduce you to Jesus. Aren't you glad He took the time for you? Stand with me, please. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight, thank you, Lord, for not just the time that you give us, but the breath of life that you put within us. And Lord, as valuable as the time is, so is the breath. Since we don't know how much we have left, keep us very conscious, Lord, of how we are spending the moments that you're giving us. Help us, Lord, to be very aware of that as we go throughout this week. Help us, Lord, to commit those seconds to you and pray, Lord, for your guidance, your wisdom of how to use them in a way that would bring glory and honor to you. For that individual here tonight that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, oh, Lord, tonight, you're working on their hearts. We believe that they're under conviction. Tonight, Lord, bring that lost soul to you. May this be the night of salvation for someone, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.